I do want to say, as you turn there, thank you to Pastor Campbell for allowing me to preach. I know he's probably going to be watching this or is watching it now. And thank this church for your faithfulness, your encouragement ever since I met my wife here. And thank you for your friendship. And we enjoy coming back and seeing all the familiar faces and being encouraged in the Lord. Now, if you are in 4th through 6th grade and you're still in here, I'm not okay if you fall asleep. I don't care what Pastor Pete says, okay? So don't fall asleep. You got that? One of the first times I ever preached, I called out a guy. He was a pretty big guy at a rescue mission for sleeping. And I probably should have been beat up. But they told me he had a sleeping disorder, so I just left him alone. So I'm not going to mess with any of you kids, okay? You sleep if you want, all right? Matthew chapter 14, we're just going to read a few verses, and I'll be reading from the KJV. Verse 26. Matthew 14, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of its members, of the church staff. Thank you for Pastor Campbell and his friendship and his faithfulness all of these years. Lord, there are a lot of memories that come back being here. And I'm so thankful for this church and their financial support, their encouragement over all these years. Lord, all the souls that have been won in prison, go to their account. They've been faithful to help us. So Lord, would you bless them for that? And Lord, help us this morning as we look into your word to be honest before you. Help us to be willing to, by your grace, change what is needed in our lives. Help us to get a renewed vision of who you are. Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would convict where necessary of sin and righteousness and judgment. Would you encourage where necessary? Would you remind us, even as Barron prayed, of who you are? You are the God of love and mercy and kindness and gentleness to us, and we thank you for that. Lord, again, would you work in a mighty way this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you can't quite hear something. And so you're struggling to hear what somebody else perhaps is telling you. Hey, do you hear that? Can you just listen? Do you hear that? And you say, "I can't hear it." And so has anyone ever told you, just close your eyes and listen? Anyone ever said that to you before? Okay, good, good. A few people. Kids think I'm crazy for asking that question. Like, who asked that? But I've been told that. And why is it that someone's going to have you close your eyes to listen? How does that make sense? Well, because you and I have 5 senses, right? And if we shut one of those senses down, then the other one kind of perks up, right? So if we're not distracted by what we see and we close our eyes, then we can actually hear a little better. If you want to know this in a practical way, you can talk to somebody that has been blind for many years. And someone on the internet says that he's been blind for 10 years, then he has 54,000 hours of training to listen even better, is what he said. That gives him, he's better at sensing movements, feeling textures, smelling hints of spice in something he eats. He said, "I should be able to sense temperature changes, air flows, and hear what people are talking about across the room." And he says, "I do, that's the point. I sense people, I hear the slightest murmur. I can feel the imperfections of a piece of furniture. I smell the slightest evidence of milk on the verge of going bad." He says, "I train for it every day and I'm good at it. I can hear things. I can hear you talking across the room." Why? Because he cannot see anymore. And I think sometimes, and just to give you a perspective on this message actually came in my Bible study as we were going through COVID and waiting upon the Lord. "Lord, what do you have us to do during this time?" But I think sometimes you and I would be good for us to simply close our eyes sometimes and to listen. Because many times we are dependent upon what we see is going around us, obviously in the last few years, And we get nervous, we're fearful, what's happening? And God says, hold on, just close your eyes and listen. Because when that happens, then you begin to hear what God has promised. You begin to hear from God's Word. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We walk by faith and not by sight, right? Romans chapter 10 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So hearing the Word of God is absolutely critical to us as we walk with Him, not depending upon what's going on around us. In this passage in Matthew chapter 14, let me give you a little background. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and incredible miracle in that it is. But then in verse 22, it says that straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up in a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. So Jesus has just shown His authority by making this bread appear. It's an incredible miracle. But then He tells His disciples, get into the boat and go on the other side, and I'll meet you there, and everything's going to be fine. Well, I'm sure if I was a disciple, I'd probably be thinking, why are we leaving You, Jesus? I want to stay with You. I'm sure that they were acting that way. But they obeyed, and they got into the boat. One of the things that we're going to see in this passage is Jesus' authority. We always have to come back to the authority of what Jesus says, what He says needs to be done, and the obedience that needs to be taken place. Because of Jesus' authority, number one, because of His authority, obedience is expected. Because of Jesus' authority, obedience is expected. You can't expect the disciples to simply say, well, Jesus, I mean, we want to stay with You. This doesn't make any sense. Why are You sending us across the water? You can't disobey Jesus. Because of His authority, you simply say, okay, Jesus, I'm ready to do whatever You want us to do. As the disciples, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to cross the water. That even is what you're supposed to do if it doesn't make any sense in the process of doing what you're supposed to do. Because as they get into the boat, what happens? It doesn't go the way that they had planned. I don't know if you've ever been asked by God to do something, and it doesn't go according to plan, right? Your plan. Obviously, God's always in control, but sometimes we think we have imagined what's supposed to take place. Okay, God has called me to do this, and this makes sense. Okay, this makes sense. But then, whoa. That's not supposed to happen. Because you realize these disciples, they obeyed and they got in the ship, and the Bible says in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In a parallel passage, John chapter 6, it says they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, which means about 3 or 4 miles. Now, they're used to the water, but the fact of the matter is they weren't supposed to be that far out. They were supposed to be about a mile or two from the shore, but they're about 3 or 4 miles from the shore, and the wind is contrary. That's not going according to plan. They were toiling in rowing. The wind was contrary. And so they begin. Can you imagine if this, for us, if this takes place in our life, what are we going to begin to do? Doubt. Did God really tell us to do this? Why is Jesus commanding us to get into the boat and go across the water, and this is taking place now, and the wind is contrary, the waves are high, and this doesn't make any sense? We begin to doubt. Listen, don't doubt your obedience to a command that God has given you. Well, one man said this, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. If God has made it clear, and He has given you a specific command, a direct command from Scripture, or just your family a command as you're spending time with Him, listen, if it's clear at the moment you obeyed, then continue to obey and continue to go forward. Don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Maybe it's a general command of God. I don't understand it. God said not to love the world and the things in it. And our family, we're not loving the world. We're making this decision based upon that. And we want to follow God. And, well, God said to be holy. I'm being holy. God said to give 10% of our income to Him. And God said to give cheerfully. And I've given, and now this is taking place. Doesn't make sense. Maybe it's a specific direction from God. I know God led me to this job. I know God wanted our family to do this, but now this is taking place. Continue to obey Him. Continue to obey. Don't blame your obedience for a storm. Can you imagine when the disciples turn to the other disciples and say, I knew we shouldn't have obeyed Jesus? I don't think that would fly. I wonder what would have happened if we didn't obey. I wonder. No. Keep going. Keep obeying. Don't blame sin for your storm. Now, this can be kind of questionable because sometimes there are storms that come in our life. There are things that happen in our life, in our lives where God is trying to get our attention. When we have veer off the way and God is trying to correct us. And so you and I have to go to God and ask the Holy Spirit to show us, is there anything in our life that is wrong? Is there something between my soul and the Savior? And we seek ye for, God, search my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And we do that before God. And if God is not struggling to show us something wrong with the direction that we've gone, God will show us. But if there's nothing that He shows us, we can't continue to feel like, oh, it's because I'm this or I'm that or I've sinned or I've... He hasn't showed me anything. I mean, can you imagine Peter turning to the other disciples and say, you guys, you remember Jonah? Which one of you is Jonah? We're throwing you overboard right now. No. But many times you and I, Satan likes to sometimes, here's what I was told many years ago that's been a big help to me, is that the Holy Spirit deals in specifics. Satan deals in generalities. So Satan likes to say, you are bad, you are this, you are that, and so it's broad. And if you talk to God, He will always pinpoint something and make it clear to you that there's something wrong. He doesn't deal with generalities like that. And so God will show you where you have gone off track. I can imagine if you were making this little scene into a movie or a play, that here these guys are toiling and rowing, the winds are contrary, and if you freeze it for just a second, and the camera kind of zooms into Peter's face, if you can just imagine him as he's remembering, okay, Jesus has told us to be here. We can rest on His word. Jesus has shown His authority many other times. And Peter has a flashback to the times where this chapter, he commands the multitude to sit down and then He makes bread appear. Jesus shows His authority over simple things like food. Jesus showed His authority in Peter's life and He said, stretch forth a man's hand, and He stretched it forth and it was restored just like new. In Matthew chapter 9, He tells a man, a sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And so Jesus shows His authority over the physical body. Jesus shows His authority when He says unto the demons, go out into the herd of swine. They went out and the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place in the sea. Jesus shows His authority over demons. Jesus shows His authority even over His own disciples when He said, way back at the beginning, follow Me. Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. And so Peter remembers all of these times where Jesus has shown His authority. And so he has no recourse but to simply say, okay, we're here and we can trust what Jesus has said. We're going to obey. That first command was given to the disciples. The second command, the passage, is spoken directly to Peter. Look with me at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. In other words, here's what's happening. It's not like Peter's trying to be a show-off. All right, we're going to see in just a second that obviously they're struggling with the waves, and then they think they see a spirit, and then finally Peter says, okay, if it's You, Jesus, then bid me come. What does that mean? In other words, You command me to come, and I will come. And so Jesus says, okay, come, Peter. And Peter, though we pick on him, none of you have ever walked on water. I've never walked on water. It's amazing. And so Peter is walking on water. But the fact of the matter is, he stops at some point because in verse 30 it says, he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So what was his problem? Well, in verse 31, Jesus says, wherefore didst thou doubt? Can I maybe give an answer for Jesus if I'm allowed to do that? Because what Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. What Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. Peter looked when he should have listened. He started looking around him as you and I would do as he sees all the winds boisterous and the waves are coming and he begins to doubt. But here's what I was meditating on this the other day and I was thinking, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is the one that gave him the ability to walk on the water. But then he begins to doubt, and so who is the one that removed that ability? Jesus. to get him to the place where he realizes there was only by looking at him that he can walk on this water. He saw contradicted what Jesus said. If you can imagine Jesus saying, "Peter, Peter, look at me. Look at me. Don't look around. And listen to what I've already told you. Just come. Obey me and come to me." It could have been different. He could have gone right to Jesus without ever sinking. And obviously Jesus rescued him. He says in verse 31, "O thou of little faith." And Jesus says that a few times. And what does that mean? It's a short faith. It was a great faith, but it was short. Don't let your faith be short. Allow it to continue on. What is faith? Faith, from Hebrews, you know this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Noah. Things not seen as yet. By faith, Abraham. Not knowing whither he went. It's by faith. Moving by faith. During a time in our life, it was a very difficult struggle when my youngest son was actually holding out. He's 9. He was 3 years old, and he had gallbladder issues as a 3-year-old. And they actually put him, we were down in Miami, they put him in the hospital. They didn't let him eat for like 3 or 4 days. So, Baron, I mean, I would be yelling and screaming just like he did. And so he was. He was hating everybody as a 3-year-old. And so it was one of the most difficult time in our lives to see him in that position. But thankfully, they took his gallbladder out. He's good. He's right here now. And everything's fine. But during that time, we were at a church. A friend of mine, older pastor friend of mine now, Pastor Blaylock in Jupiter, Florida, preached a message. I have no idea what it was about, but he told an illustration that was exactly what I didn't hear at that time that we were going through that with my son. And he said that his son, Ben, was terrified of tunnels, like the tunnels that you drive through. And they used to frighten him really badly, and so he would tense up. But then eventually they came to a tunnel near Atlanta. And so he did tense up a little bit, but there was no tears or there's no comments. And a few days later, Pastor Blaylock asked his son, "Son, why were you not more afraid? Why didn't you cry?" And his son said this: "You know, you don't go to a tunnel, you go through it." You don't go to a tunnel, you go through it. That's what's happening right here in this passage. These men are not going out to the sea to forever die. They're going through this, these winds and these waves, and as they go through it, Peter should be keeping his eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. We don't go to a tunnel, we go through it. Because of Jesus' authority, obedience must be swift. Number two, because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Here's what you and I sometimes think. Our swiftness to obey God does not necessarily mean that He will be swift to act on our part. Our swiftness to obey God doesn't necessarily mean that He's going to be swift to act on our part. In other words, you and I are given something by God. We're spending time with God. The Holy Spirit shows us that perhaps it's a different job, it's a different situation, or we should make this decision as a family. And so we are quick, and we kind of pride ourselves on the fact that we just made a great decision because we are obeying God. And now, God, you've got to act for us. God, anytime, you're supposed to supply, you're supposed to provide. Right now, no, that's not how God works. He expects us to obey, even when the recourse of us obeying is not necessarily followed up by Him doing exactly what we want Him to do. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are not. We do not live by our calendar. We live by His. We do exactly what He wants us to do in His timing because we love Him and we know He's good and we can trust Him. But sometimes delays are providential. Look with me in this passage. Look at verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Now, you could just read that cursory, just really fast. Oh, okay, evening was come. Jesus is the fourth watch of the night. Wow, okay. You know, they could have actually been on that sea for about 9 hours. About 3 to 6 a.m., the fourth watch of the night. So they're in the middle of the night, and there they are on the sea. I don't know about you, but I don't like that idea. being on sea at that time of the night. My kids and I, ever done something as a dad or as a mom that was absolutely really dumb, and you look back and you're like, why did I do that? Someone offered to take us on a boat. Something big, right? Sailboat. It was huge, about 40 feet, up in Lake Michigan. Sounds great, right? Well, there was a Hispanic captain. My friend was there, and he'd been trying to witness to the Hispanic guy and as the captain, and so there's me and just the boys. Well, we're out there. It's like 50 degrees. The water's freezing, and the winds are kind of sketchy, and the captain, and I get sick at times like that, going like this, and so I'm getting sick. Well, the captain is trying to ask me questions about God, and so I'm trying to answer questions about the Lord and the gospel, and he's searching, and my kids are running around this boat without life jackets on, with two wires that go around the boat. That's all that there was, and they're like, my friend's like taking them up to the front, and so all this stuff is happening, and I look back and I'm like, what kind of a horrible parent are you to let this happen? I just don't do boats. I don't know. My wife says we should go on a cruise. I don't think so. The videos I see of cruises are when the desks are going back and forth and people are leaning over the edge. I just don't know. But I can imagine these guys, they're in the middle of the night. I mean, perhaps they've been through something like this before, but if you're in a situation like that, every minute seems like an hour. Every hour seems like three. And yet they're out there for 9 hours. Can I ask you the question this is the question I would ask Jesus. Why? Why did you wait so long? Well, obviously we find out that he's praying. But I think there's some other people in Scripture you can ask the same question to. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha, they lost their brother. He died. And Jesus prolonged his time to get there. And according to the ladies, if he would have been there, our brother had not died. You should have come earlier. The Bible says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. But then we would have missed such a glorious passage where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. There's no need to fear. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. He comes back to life. And the Bible says in John chapter 11 that Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Barry and I were just talking about his job situation, and sometimes it seems like God waits, God waits, God waits. Why does God wait sometimes? So that you and I can step back and go, wow, that's why God did that. It's not for me, it's for his glory. Why does God have delays many times? It's so we can simply deflect the glory and say, I don't know why God did it, but I am so glad he did, and God is in control, and God, I love him for what he did. He's been wonderful to my family, and this is why he waited, so that he can receive the glory. This story is that the Bible says at the very end, verse 33, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They came to the conclusion that it was your timing, Jesus, that you came out here on the sea, and we adore you, we glorify you, because delays are providential. Number three, because of Jesus' authority, fear is overcome. Fear is overcome. Look with me at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. There's a lot of fear going on right now. They're troubled. They're disquieted. They're restless. And I don't know if you've ever been in a position, perhaps you men are working on something in your garage, you ladies are cooking in the kitchen, or you're cleaning something, or you're at work, you're doing something, and you've got this project. And it's not going exactly according to plan. Okay, you've watched YouTube, right? I mean, that's all you need. But it's not going according to plan. Something's going wrong with the engine, whatever it is. And then something else happens on top of that. You ever been in a position where you just throw up your hands and say, just add it to the list. Might as well break, right? Everything else is going wrong. Add it to the list. That's what I feel like is happening right here. Here these disciples are. They're out there in the sea, way too far away. And it's the middle of the night. They're toiling and rowing. And then the Bible says that they see a spirit walking on the water. Add it to the list. I mean, we're already having a hard time here in the water. Might as well add a spirit to the list. Obviously, you and I know that it was Jesus himself. But what's interesting is that they see him and they're still afraid. So what did it take? The disciples needed for Jesus to simply say, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And then immediately after that, Peter says, "Okay, if it's you, I'm coming." Sometimes you and I are like going all the way back to the very beginning. It takes for us to simply listen. Close our eyes and listen to what God has said. Jesus spake unto them, "Be of good cheer." And so it was his words that comforted them, because now he is near. It is not just a random spirit, it is Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Be not afraid of sudden fear," Proverbs 3, "neither of desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Psalm chapter 112, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." I don't know about you, but there's been some times the last couple years when I've been afraid. Perhaps you've been afraid. Perhaps it's right now this morning that you're afraid of something going on. It is Jesus' word that can quench that fear. Jesus is still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is still in charge. And there's no reason for us to fear. Our hearts should be fixed upon him. During World War II, there's a military governor who met with General George Patton in Sicily. And he praised him highly, obviously, for his courage, his bravery. And General Patton said, "I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I'd sweat in the palms of my hands." But years later, when his autobiography was published, it contained a significant statement by the general, and he said this: "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." That's a good way of putting it. I think sometimes you and I, we have board meetings with our fears. We take counsel. Okay, what do you have to say today? All of our fears that come to us, we listen to them and stop listening to them and listen to what God has already said in his word. Don't take counsel of your fears. You and I should go back to the plain written truth of the word of God and rest upon what he's already said. Now, here's what's interesting. I didn't notice this until I started studying for this message. In Mark chapter 6, a parallel passage, verse 47, it says, "When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing." So here Jesus is praying on the land. These guys are 3 miles out on the sea, and the Bible says that Jesus sees them. Can I take you back to K5 for a second? What a glorious truth right now, that whatever situation that you're in your life, Jesus sees you. He knows you. As Pastor Connor's prayed already, he knows the very hairs of our head. He knows our down sittings, our uprisings. He knows us. And not only does he know us in his sovereignty, he loves us. He loves us. He saw his disciples toiling and rowing, and eventually goes to them. Let Jesus do the seeing. You close your eyes and listen. He's interceding for us even now. A missionary, John Payton, in the New Hebrides in South Pacific, I don't know if anyone's ever read his autobiography. It's a fascinating biography. He was working with the cannibals, all right? Talk about being a missionary, all right? He's working with cannibals. And going to the prisons might be bad, but it's not cannibals, all right? And it's interesting. His biography, he actually dies not by anything to do with the cannibals. I think he had a natural death. I think he died of a heart attack or something natural. And he wanted to translate the Gospel of John for those people that he was working with, okay, on the island. And so, obviously, one of the main verses that you and I would think that he needs to translate is John chapter 3, verse 16, right? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And by the way, that's true this morning. If you hear this morning, if you are still in your sin, you will perish. That's the bad news. You will perish because of your sin and disobedience to God. You are still underneath the wrath of God, condemned still because of your sin. But the Bible says that God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die on a cross and take your punishment, take your wrath, the anger of God on Jesus so that you could go free. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased by the price of his blood. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in John 3:16 believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say anything about church. It doesn't say anything about good works. It says believing on Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so he wanted to translate John 3:16, and he couldn't find a word to translate for believe. And he was struggling with it, And one day he was sitting in his chair, or he was sitting in his office, and by that time there had been some natives that had been saved and discipled, and one of his workers came in and from over the hills preaching, and came and sat in the chair and put his feet up on another chair, and he used the native word, which meant, I'm resting my whole weight on these two chairs. Patton was like, that's it. I'm resting my whole weight on these two chairs. And he found the word, which means, I'm resting my whole weight upon. And so if you plug it in, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever rests his whole weight upon the finished work of Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's how he translated it. Now, that's wonderful for those who have been saved. You, to this very day, we've sung about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're resting our faith on what Jesus and only Jesus has done for us. And that's great. But it has to happen on a daily basis, where you and I are not resting upon what the news channels say or what all these people think they know what's going on in the world. And we don't rest upon that. We rest our full weight upon what? What God has already spoken. We rest our whole weight upon the truth of the Word of God. Stop resting on other things because they will fall out from under you. Stop looking around and depending upon things and people and things to change. Depend upon the Word of God and move forward in obedience, resting in the authority of Jesus and Jesus alone. Because of Jesus' authority, obedience must be swift. You've got to obey. And because of Jesus' authority, delay sometimes is providential. Sometimes he waits. But can I tell you this? Because of Jesus' authority, fear is overcome. Fear is overcome. Go back to the truth of the Word of God. Close your eyes and listen to what he's already said to you, O child of God. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can rest. We can rest, first off, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we do not have to be somebody or do something to ever see heaven. We can rest upon the fact that Jesus took our place on the cross. The finished work of redemption. But Lord, thank you, as children of our Heavenly Father, we can rest upon what you said to us individually on a daily basis. Lord, there may be somebody here today that has been looking around. Their life is going up and down, perhaps just like the waves that those men were on. But I pray that they would get a renewed dependence on the Word of God, trusting in their Savior. Sometimes, though you may delay, you are always good. You are always faithful. Lord, thank you again for this passage. Thank you that we can say, truly, you are the Son of God. Lord, thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.